Good morning. You may be seated. I'm glad to have all of you here this morning. The Sunday before Christmas, we get to come together in worship and celebration. And we're so excited that all of you are here. And of course, we're missing our brothers and sisters who are traveling for the Christmas holidays. I have some really amazing good news to share with you this morning. We have 3 weeks left on our Lottie Moon Christmas offering. But by God's grace, to the penny, we have already hit our goal, which was the largest goal we have ever had in our church's history. So every year, by God's grace, for the last few years, we have been able to do this. Now, here's something even more amazing than all of that. Those gifts are used 100% to share good news with people, like on the Venezuelan and Colombian border that you just saw, where we're ministering the good news of Jesus and meeting people's physical needs. So we want to encourage you to do something. We have 3 weeks, including today, left before we close this year's Lottie Moon Christmas offering. We want to encourage all of you to be radically generous. If you haven't given yet, this is your chance to say, hey, I want to be part of the group of people that's going above and beyond on the offering this year. And then I want to encourage you also to ask how you could give in such a way that maybe we could make Jason's goal. Now, Jason has a goal that goes beyond just simply hitting our $8,000 goals. He's been praying that we would double our goal. You know, you can imagine if every church that's taking up the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, what would happen if we actually doubled our goal financially? That'd be amazing. Imagine what would happen if we could deploy $300 million rather than simply $160 million in this next year. It would probably double some of these numbers that we can see here. Like we would maybe we would see 20,000 churches planted or 30,000 churches planted rather than just 15,000 churches. So we want to encourage you to give sacrificially, generously, and joyfully to this offering. We hope that all of you will be here next week. If you are coming next week, we have some good news for you. You get to sleep in on the 29th. We're not having our regular pre-service things. There's no pre-service prayer time. All you have to do is show up here about 10:15 at the latest and grab a chair, because we're going to have you set up and take down your own chair. All right? So we want to encourage you to come and do that. We're going to have an acoustic service, a quiet service. And this will be, by the way, the first of what we anticipate in 2020, four different times that we are going to deliberately go quiet. Sometimes it's good for us to strip down all of the things, the sound systems, the TV screens, and everything else, and simply come quietly before God's Word, asking God to speak to us in different ways. So we want to invite you to come next week. So if you brought a Bible with you this morning, I invite you to open it up to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9. Now you say, wait a second, I see on the screen it says Hebrews, Jesus is better. Yes, because today and next week we're going to be taking a little bit of a break from our series on Hebrews. We'll be coming back in the new year to finish up the book of Hebrews. But Isaiah and the book of Hebrews have something in common. The thing they have in common is that they have the same theme. Isaiah's theme is that God is doing something better in this world than we could have possibly imagined. And the ultimate revelation of that, of course, is in Jesus. In Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus Christ, spoke all the time about Jesus. And we're going to see in this passage today from Isaiah 9 that he has the same theme as the author of Hebrews, that Jesus himself is better than any circumstances that we are in. 700 years before Christ, this is what Isaiah saw. He saw the reality of who Jesus was. Now, you may say, well, that seems like a bit of a prognostication. But if you look in Isaiah, in John chapter 12, verse 41, we see there that the author of the book of John the Apostle, says, Isaiah said the things he did because God gave him a revelation of the glory of Jesus Christ. He saw his glory and spoke of him. So when we go to Isaiah, we understand that Isaiah saw Jesus and was speaking about Jesus Christ. Somebody's got their Bible playing and speaking. So that's also a way of speaking out the scripture. All right, here we go. Isaiah chapter 9, I want to invite you to read along with me the first 7 verses. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. May he add his blessing to its reading and proclamation. We live in tumultuous times, times of great political division in our own nation. But compared to much of the world, we live in a place of relative peace. You just saw video footage, that's real footage, within the last few months of the Venezuelan-Colombian border as the country of Venezuela collapses completely. The government has collapsed, the economy has completely collapsed, and there's violence of various kinds, factions within the government rising up, and people are fleeing. For the last many years, that has been happening in places like Syria and Yemen and Iraq, where literally a great diaspora is occurring. And if you're not aware, somewhere between several million, maybe 10, 12, 15 million people have been on the move in just the last few years because of troubles in their own nations. And that's just some of the big conflicts that we can name. Some of us experience nothing in that measure, but we experience our own brokenness and our own darkness and our own weakness, and the holidays seem to magnify that. Rather than Christmas carols making us happier, they remind us of things we don't have, or people we don't have. Some of us experience the holidays with a degree of emotional apathy because we don't honestly expect anything good to happen. In the time that Isaiah was writing, the words that I just read, the people of Judah were facing great chaos. The empire of the Assyrians had risen up, and at first they had promised to help the northern neighbors of the people of Israel. And then they just took over their country. And a mass exodus of the people began. And Isaiah came with a message that felt like a two-edged sword. He said, I have news for you. It's going to get worse. Much, much worse. That in fact, actually what's happened to a few of the northern states of this country is going to happen to all of you. In fact, before God is done, all of you will be displaced. All of you are going to go through tremendous darkness. You're going to go through real hardship, and it's going to be terrible, and it's going to be an act of God's judgment. See, the kings aren't in charge, Isaiah says. God's in charge, and he's raising up these kings to do his bidding. So he has said, I've got some bad news for you. And they said, but I have some infinitely better news. And that better news is that God is writing a better story over the tumult and over the darkness and over the depression and over the loss and over the pain and over the brokenness. God is doing something dramatically better than you could have dreamed up or imagined. You think that life is found in whether or not you've got a stable home, a stable family, a stable country, a stable job, but God is doing something so much bigger. And that's why Isaiah, seeing the glory of what God was going to do, is such profound news for us at Christmas time. In the text that we read today, we're going to see that there were signs of what God was doing, signs of a new kingdom that he was bringing into place. And then we're going to see that there were blessings that these signs foretold or demonstrated the reality of more accurately. And then we're going to see that there was a gift of a kingdom. A kingdom was coming that was better. And then we're going to see what the extent of that kingdom was and the certainty of that kingdom. So signs, blessings, gift, certainty, extent, and then certainty. So let's see what the signs are, because Isaiah, seeing Jesus, says, hey, there's a new kingdom coming, and we'll see why this was such good news to the children of Israel. The first sign of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, which is what Isaiah saw, is a kingdom of redemption. He said, something's going to happen to your brokenness. Now, the word redemption is not something that we use very often in modern English, but it really means a buying back in its most basic meaning, but it means something more than that. It means the brokenness of your life being undone, the weakness and heartache and pain of your life coming untrue, and you being filled with something so much better. And Isaiah spoke constantly of a Redeemer who would change everything. So if you look in Isaiah 9:1, you'll see there that the passage begins with, after Isaiah has in Isaiah 7 and 8 told people how bad it's going to get, then he says, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. There will be, in a former time, a land will be brought into contempt. And he says specifically the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. These are two areas that have been given to the tribes of Israel in the northern part of the nation state of Israel, which was separated from Judah at the time. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Now, what Isaiah is doing here is really important for you and me. You may go, I don't need a geography lesson. What he's saying is this: the places that I've just told you are going to undergo tremendous darkness and brokenness, are going to come into contempt, they're going to experience gloom and darkness, but God has said that something bigger is coming. And what's interesting in this language that he uses in the book of Hebrews, he actually says this as if it's already in the past tense. He says, the future is already in the past tense. There's going to come a day that is so real, so certain, that this place, which is so broken, the people that will be cast out, the brokenness that will be experienced, they're not going to be like that anymore. In fact, they're going to be made glorious. They're going to be made glorious. And the word glory is an attribute of God. It's a speaking of his beauty and his power and his majesty. And so he says, the place that right now looks like it's been abandoned by God, God is going to mark with his presence and beauty. And what difference does that make to you and me? Do you feel like you've been abandoned by God? Do you ever feel like everything that you've ever wanted or dreamed is broken? What if God can make all your sad stories come untrue? And what if he's doing something bigger than you could have imagined? And he's going to do this specifically, Isaiah says in this passage, through a new king. A new government is coming, and it's bigger than the Assyrians, and it's bigger than the Babylonians, and it's bigger than the Chaldeans, the Medes, the Persians, all these kingdoms that are going to come in. He says, guess what? A new king is coming. And we see the fulfillment of this passage in the book of Matthew. Because that verse that we just read is cited by Matthew as a description of the birth of Jesus Christ and the reason that Jesus started his ministry in the Galilee area. Look in Matthew 4, 13 through 14 and then verse 17. You'll see that when this new king comes, everything will be changed. Leaving Nazareth, Jesus went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. Jesus shows up 700 years after Isaiah's prophecy, and he goes to live in the exact place that Isaiah prophesied would be broken and was. He goes to show up and live there so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah may be fulfilled. And he comes with a message. The word of Jesus Christ when he comes to any person is this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He says, I am a new king, and I am showing up to reign, and I am calling you to turn from all other authorities, all other hopes, all other dreams. I'm coming to you and saying to you, I've got a kingdom that is better than you could imagine, and I want you to be part of it. And how could he possibly do that? Well, Scripture is going to say that he's going to do this by being a dying king, a king who can redeem something forever. Remember these words from Hebrews 9:12, that Jesus entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood to secure an eternal redemption. The king showed up to undo all the brokenness and to do it forever. It's not like he's sort of going to half do it. Now, here's an interesting thing about Israelite and Judean history that you may not know. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali, the upper reaches of the Galilee, they were going to be invaded over and over again. And every once in a while, they would get a group of people that would kind of get set back up and they would get invaded again. And their land would be broken again. But not this king. When he shows up, he's going to do something eternal in his redemption. He's going to do something not just to buy you back for a moment, but forever. And that forever king is going to change everything for everyone who trusts in his redeeming love and power. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is found in the words of Jesus when he says something so profound to you and me. Behold, I am making all things new. So if you're here today, you're not sure what you believe about Jesus, you think you believe in Jesus, but your Jesus is not in the business of making your life new. If he's not in the business of changing everything, then you haven't met the real Jesus. Because his words are trustworthy and true, and he's saying to you, I'm in the business of taking your past, your brokenness, whatever sins, whatever weaknesses, whatever pain you have been through, I'm in the business of taking that story and writing with your story a better story that will be made completely new. So the first sign of the kingdom is redemption. The second sign is light. So if you look in Isaiah 9:2, you'll see there, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Now, if you were reading back before Isaiah 9, you would see that Isaiah has prophesied that we live in a spiritually dark world. Speaking specifically of this area, in 8:22, Isaiah, he said this, "We look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, they will be thrust into thick darkness." What he's saying is, turn on your TV and look at the news. Look at the darkness. It just gets worse. We find more and more barbaric ways to violate the dignity of humanity, to murder, to rape, to assault, to oppress, to take people who are of different languages and cultures and races and violate them because we can, because we're powerful. We fight 18-year wars and have our generals say, we don't even know what we're fighting for. We have politicians whose corruption just gets worse. And then, more tragically, there's Christians who defend them. That's darkness. So we need something light, right? So we see the need for light. Hundreds of years later, Zechariah, the high priest who gets assigned to go into that inner room of the temple, has a vision of an angel. An angel says to him, hey, Zechariah, you're an old man, but you're going to have a kid. And that kid, he's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. Zechariah's response when his son is born is to sing a song that's a longing for light. He has words like this, "Son, you've come because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Isaiah says, could it be true? And Zechariah says, could it be true? Could we have light in a place of darkness, in a dark world? Who's actually going to show us how to live? Who's going to actually guide my feet into righteousness? It's not politicians. It's not preachers. It's not the people around us. It's not family. It's not a return to family values. It's not a return to patriotism. None of that is going to give you actual light. Who's going to give us light? Well, someone is coming. A king is coming. And Jesus, in fact, says he is the light that we've been longing for. Right? Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. I am the fulfillment of everything Isaiah promised, that there would be light in this land. I'm the one who will show you the way to walk. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The second sign of the kingdom is that you no longer have to live in darkness. You can know how to live every single day of your life by simply following Jesus Christ. Not simply trusting in him, but following him. Not being his fan, but walking in the way that he walked. You walk like him, you walk in his path, in the light of his teaching and his word and his manner of living. Now, here's the thing about the human race. I don't know if you know this. We don't like the light. We like darkness. Now, some of you may be saying, no, I don't really like darkness. I sleep with the nightlight on, okay? But here's something I learned as a cop. Whenever we had a bad guy in a certain part of town, we learned something weird about people. What we would do is we would set up walls of light. We would position our patrol cars in such a way that we would have our spotlight shining around a neighborhood. And the interesting thing is, bad guys never cross it. Now, they could. There's literally nothing stopping them, but they won't run through a wall of light. There's not any physical barrier about that. But see, here's the thing about the human soul. We don't like light because we know that if the light gets shown too deeply into our own hearts, into our own lives, let's say somebody sees the light of what's going on in my mind and in my heart. I don't want that. And yet, if the darkness isn't ever exposed, then the darkness wins. John, the apostle, said, "This is the judgment of God, that light has come into the world," Jesus, "and people love the darkness rather than light because their works were evil." What required for us to enjoy the light of Christ's kingdom is something supernatural. We need, by God's grace, to be drawn into the light. We need God to shine a new light into our lives. As Scripture says, God, who has said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So this kingdom comes with redemption, this grand undoing, a light for how to live, and a transformation of those people who are drawn into it. When that light is shown into us, we become something different. And the third sign of the kingdom is joy. Joy bigger than anything we could have imagined. All our sadness, all of our brokenness, our unhappiness pushed away because of real joy. Isaiah said in Isaiah 9:3 that when this kingdom came, that you have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest time. When all of your financial dreams come true and all of the things you've been longing for come into reality, as they are glad when they divide the spoil, when you gain the victory of life. That's how happy God was going to make his people. It's a joy that's available to everyone. What was it that the angel said to the shepherds out in the field on the night that Jesus was born? "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." Joy that will be for all the people. So here's something just to pause you. What will make you happy this Christmas? Is it if you get to be with all the family members you dream of? Is it if there's an absence of conflict at your family table? Is it if somebody gets healthy? Is it if you get your dream job, you get your dream lover, you get your dream bank account, you get your dream lotto, you get your dream Instagram account? I don't know. How long would you be joyful? Only until you realize that that would be temporary, fading, and weak. But what if there was a joy that could never be taken from you? A joy that you could experience because a new king has come and his kingdom is a kingdom of joy. This joy was experienced only by people who long for a new king. See, I think the reason a lot of people don't have joy in their Christian faith is because they really don't want a new king. They want a savior, but they don't want a new king. There were some men who showed up around the time of Jesus' birth. And tradition says three, likely more, maybe less. Some wise guys. And they didn't dress like Jim Belushi, you know. But these guys, they show up and they're excited about something. They're excited about light. And they asked this question: "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." And you should have thought that the kings of the ages, the ordinary leaders and all of the religious scholars and all the ordinary people would be super excited because Isaiah's promised prophecy has shown up, and there's literally in the sky a giant light shining saying, "He's here." But what is the response of Herod and all Jerusalem? They're troubled. Why? Because you have to decide whether or not your joy comes from you getting your way, or your joy comes from Jesus getting his way. There's only two choices. The wise men find Jesus, and Scripture says they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, even as they worshiped him and bowed before his throne, which was a manger. The third sign of joy is fulfilled as we hear and obey this same king. These things I have spoken to you, Jesus said, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Full. These things I speak to you so that your joy may be full. So, Jesus shows up with a new kingdom prophesied by Isaiah, 700 years. He's got three signs: redemption, light, and joy. Why? Well, then Isaiah unpacks it. He says, this kingdom comes with all these blessings, and he names specifically two blessings in this passage. The first blessing is a blessing of freedom. Isaiah 9:4 says, for the reason there's light and joy and redemption is something has happened in human history. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. God said to the children of Israel, you are going into slavery. You're going to be enslaved by the Assyrians. You're going to be enslaved by the Babylonians. You're going to be enslaved by the Medes and the Persians. And guess what? I'm coming to break that slavery. But guess what? It was so much more than just physical slavery. Physical oppression. He says, I'm coming to give you real freedom. A freedom where you have no yoke except mine, no staff except mine, no rod except mine as the good shepherd. A freedom to serve God without fear. Zechariah said these things about God's freedom. He says, the Lord God has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old. He says, what Isaiah said is true. It's true. It's true. What he spoke is true. God's raised up a horn of salvation, a new king in the house of his servant David, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. That we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. See, here's the thing. You and I may not live under political oppression. We may not live in slavery to somebody else who's telling us what to do, but we all live enslaved by our own selfishness, our own pride, our own apathy, our own ungodliness, and we live enslaved to the evil one. We live enslaved to the philosophies of this world and the brokenness of our bodies. But what if there's a freedom that this new king offers that sets all of those things off of us, takes them off of us? What if it's a forever freedom? Hebrews reminded us of the freedom that comes through Jesus, didn't it? It's a forever freedom. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. God became man, is what it's saying right there. Why? So that through death, Jesus might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. In other words, when Jesus showed up as a man, fully God, fully man, he did so to set you and me free from all the things that we are enslaved to by our fear. Are you afraid of what other people think of you? Are you afraid that this life will not be enough time to get all that you want? Are you afraid that you'll do your best and that you won't succeed? Are you afraid that you will never be all that you want to be? Whatever you're afraid of, Jesus can set you free from that fear. He can bring you into a new kingdom, a new freedom. And that brings us joy. The second blessing of the kingdom is related to this. It's peace. And by peace, we mean something more than just the absence of conflict. We mean wholeness and community. The word shalom in Hebrews is a word that encompasses, yes, the dissipation of conflict, but it means the restoration of all things into that which they were supposed to be. And that's not just between us and you and me and between one another, but between us and God. Isaiah 9:5 says, "For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire." And notice that word "for" there, that means that this is another reason for you to have joy and light, for you to have the reality of this hope that comes through Jesus Christ, because God's going to do something amazing. He's going to defeat conflict itself. He doesn't say the Israelite armies will get to keep their boots. He doesn't say the children of Israel will get to oppress other people with their boots. He says every warrior's boot will be burned, and every garment stained by blood will be wiped away. Jesus came not simply to give one person victory over another. He came to defeat conflict itself. Some of us honestly think that peace means I get my way and I win. And Jesus says, no, you don't get it. I win and I take away all conflict. The psalmist puts it this way: He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and he shatters the spear. He burns chariots with fire. And he says, be still. Know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. There's a God who wants to show up in the conflict areas of your life, and he doesn't want to make you into a winner. He wants to take away conflict from you. Whether that's an internal conflict, a relational conflict, or your conflict with him, he wants to take conflict away from reality. He wants to bring you wholeness. Jesus said this about the peace that he brings: "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Jesus came to bring shalom into this world, his wholeness into your life. Where's there conflict in your life right now? You find your desires warring with somebody else's desires? Maybe your own desires are in conflict with each other. All of that is a reality of living in a broken world, and it happens until Jesus reigns. But when he shows up, our desires get aligned, our relationships get aligned, and conflict ceases. His peace, in fact, comes to reign. Now, have you ever thought about that? Isn't that an interesting phrase? The idea that peace would reign? What if peace had authority? See, we think you have authority whenever you have an army to back it up. The Romans magnified this magnificently. They had a thing they called the Pax Romana. It resulted in vast trade and wealth and exchanging of peoples, and the world was no longer torn apart by war because of the Roman army. The Roman army simply ruled everywhere, and since they ruled everywhere, everywhere within the borders of that country, there was relative peace. The problem was you had to be subject to the Roman army. But what if peace itself was supposed to be in charge and reign in your heart and in your community, in your relationships? That, in fact, is what Christians are called to do. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ, the peace that Jesus said he gave, let it rule. Where? In your heart. Let the wholeness and the community and the single desire of Jesus rule in your life. So often the reason there's conflict between us brothers and sisters is because we don't want to let the peace of Jesus rule. We want to rule. We want to be in control of our situations. We want to be in control of other people. We want to be in control of life itself. But the peace of God wants to say, no, you don't understand. I rule. I have authority. And we're called to this as a body of Christ, not just as individuals, and to be thankful. So, there are the signs of the kingdom: redemption, light, and joy. There are the blessings of this kingdom that has come, of freedom and peace. How does this kingdom come? If somebody came to you and said, I'm going to bring into your life light and joy and redemption, and I'm going to give you freedom and peace, you might say, well, it's going to take an army and a large bank account, and you're going to have a little bit of magical power, because the things that I want include dead people who've died and I miss them. So you're going to have to do some pretty crazy things. And the people of Israel read for hundreds of years the prophecies I just read to you, and they assumed a giant king would show up with a vast army and he would lead them to rule the earth. But that's not what the prophecy said. The prophecy said he would rule. Everyone. So how does God, in his topsy-turvy way of doing things, show up? How does he bring you light, joy, redemption, freedom, peace? With a baby. Of course. That's how you do it. With a baby. Oh, not some famous kid's baby. Nobody Instagrammed his birth, and no social media accounts were created, and he doesn't even have a room to be born in. Jesus' kingdom comes to us as a gift. And it's a gift for us, not just at Christmas time, but it's a good time to remember the gift. It's the gift of a baby born to bring us everything that God promised. Isaiah 9:6, to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And to that baby, the government shall be upon his shoulder. The authority to reign shall be upon this baby. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. By the way, that Mighty God, I love the classical translation. In Hebrew, though, it says Divine Warrior. El Gabor. Divine Warrior, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. How does God bring us the redemption, the light, the joy, the freedom, and the peace that we so desperately need? He gives us a human child who's also fully divine. And it's a gift of God for you and for me. And if we forget the miraculous reality of this, then we don't understand what is meant whenever the angels shout out, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. The one who can actually be the fulfillment of everything that you have ever dreamed of or ever wanted. Ladies, he is better than any man you could ever have. He is better than any other authority you have already in your life. He came to be that redemption, that light, that joy, that freedom, and that peace. He came as God's Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Think about it. See, we, sometimes in the Christian world, we have become so accustomed to this reality, we're no longer astonished by it. The claim of Christianity is ridiculous. It makes no sense. We believe that God interrupted time and space to send his Son in a manger to be the king that would bring us everything God has ever promised. And to that baby, we give this name, Wonderful Counselor. The one who is, on the one hand, wonder-working, and yet who knows the deepest longings and brokennesses and emptinesses of our human souls. And God takes the ordinary human wisdom and he twists it upside down. It's why whenever he says things like, if you find your life, you'll lose it. If you lose your life, you'll find it. He says, follow me and die and you'll be alive forever. It's his counsel makes no sense. It's why whenever you come to the Bible and you don't have faith in the fact that he, this baby is the most wonderful counselor, and you're going to trust him with everything, every decision in your life, every bit of your identity, it will make no sense to you. But if you come to him at the cross and you understand who he is, the life that he lived, the death that he died on for you and for me to be our atonement, then you understand that though the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, to us who are being saved, it becomes the power of God. God is writing down that I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. You'll look around and you'll look at the self-help section of your bookstore and you'll say, where is the one who is wise? You'll turn on the TV and look at YouTube and you'll say, where is the scribe? You'll look at the politicians and you'll say, you think you guys can debate? Where's the debater of the age? God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of good news that is preached to save everyone who will believe it. This wonderful counselor comes to us with a message that makes no sense unless you believe that baby is everything God ever promised. He comes as a mighty God. You know, Jesus spent his life in relative obscurity, and then in 3 glorious years, he unveils the reality of God before the human race. And he works mighty wonders such that the apostles were able to testify before the entire city of Jerusalem these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him. Don't forget this Jesus that you just killed is the one who healed the leper. Don't forget this Jesus that you just beat is the one who gave sight to a blind man. Don't forget the Jesus you just mocked and spat upon is the one who fed 5,000 and 4,000 people all at once with a few loaves. Don't forget this Jesus, God showed up and gave you all the signs and wonders you could ever want to prove to you who he is. God did through those signs in your midst. This Jesus, you killed him. But God raised him up. God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. The greatest miracle Jesus ever performed was raising himself from the dead. And said, watch this. The grave can't hold me. This baby that I'm inviting you to trust in an active, real way to bring you the light, the freedom, the redemption, the joy, the peace that you need today. How? Why should you believe him? Because he defeated death and every disease and every brokenness. God doing wonders through him, bringing us into a relationship with him. This baby that will be called Everlasting Father. Jesus is asked one time by his disciples. He said, you know, they were like, you know, Jesus, you're pretty cool, but what we really need to see is God. I think that a lot of people approach Jesus that way. You know, Jesus, I read the Gospels. I see everything that you've done here. But if I just saw a little bit more, just a little bit more. Philip says, hey, show me the Father. And here's what Jesus says. Philip, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me? Did you catch what he just said? By the way, the crowd's about ready to kill him for this. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. He would go on to say, I and the Father are one. Maybe this Christmas you're wishing that you had a different father. Well, good news. You can have a different dad. One who can be your eternal father. This baby shows up as a prince of peace. Though he causes division in households and though he separates people and divides them between whether or not they will believe in him or not, guess what? He came to reign with authority to bring peace into your life and to mine. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting trespasses against them. The good news of Jesus Christ is that God sent his Son into this world to live the life we could not have lived, to die the atoning death we could not have died, to reconcile us to God and to bring us into a place of peace that we could never have had. And having peace with God, our hearts, our minds get reordered. Our relationships get changed in such a way that peace begins to reign in us. You know, I was reading and studying this week on this passage, and I came across this great quote from Pastor Ray Ortlund. Praise God for godly men who teach us God's word. Folks, I don't know if you know this, but pretty much everything you know about the Christian faith was communicated to you. And I was reading this commentary on Isaiah, and it should be like some heavy thing, and I found myself just getting on my knees and worshiping because of these words from Pastor Ray. Just listen to this. Look at Jesus as the wonderful counselor. He has the best ideas and strategies. Let's follow him. As the mighty God, he defeats his enemies easily. So let's hide behind him. As the everlasting Father, he loves us endlessly. So let's enjoy him. As the Prince of Peace, he reconciles us while we are still his enemies. Let us welcome his dominion. Is that your response to Jesus this Christmas? Or is it to put Jesus into a corner and say, you can have authority over my life on the Sunday morning before Christmas for an hour and a half, and then I'm going to ignore the reality of everything you promised all the rest of my life? See, there's an extent to Jesus' kingdom. And he determines it, not you. Isaiah 9:7 goes on to say, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. You may choose to believe ignorantly that when you give Jesus your precious amount of time and focus and attention, that you are determining the scope of his kingdom. But I assure you this morning, that is completely untrue. The kingdom of Jesus is timeless. It is forever. It's been written before you were born. It has been lived out in its reality by people of faith who lived before you. And unless Jesus returns, it will be lived by people of faith in greater measure than once you are gone. His kingdom will continue forever until he shows up and makes it manifest throughout the earth. His increase of his government and his peace has no bounds. Now, here's a personal application for you. There is not a single square inch of your life, Abraham Kuyper said, about which God is not saying, that belongs to me. That is true of what you do in your mind. It is true of what you do with your desires. It is true what you do with your time. It is true what you do with your energy. God says, I will have all of it. It belongs to me. And it will go on forever. Gabriel said to Mary, you will conceive in your womb and you will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus, the Savior. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. If Jesus doesn't return, I can make you this promise, the United States will fall. Every nation falls. Every empire collapses. Every political, socio-political, ethnic group will find itself waxing and waning in the ways of human power. But there is a kingdom that will never end, because it goes on forever. It's timeless. It's limitless. Jesus says to all of us, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. There is not a single situation in which you and I will enter this week in which Jesus has lost control. You may lose control. You may lose your temper. You may lose control over your mouth. You may lose control over your heart and over what your emotions. But I assure you, all authority in earth has been given to Jesus. He is in control of all of it. And his kingdom is boundless. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? As if he can't help himself, Isaiah has to culminate this hymn of prophecy with an exaltation in which he says, "This is certain." There's a certainty to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He simply says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, that's the God above all other gods, above all other powers, all over authorities, all other decision makers, his zeal will do this. Here's good news for you. As Charles Spurgeon famously said, there is a God who loves you in saving you more than you love to sin. He is zealous to bring you into relationship with him. He wants every bit of your life this Christmas season and in this new year. He wants his kingdom to reign. And he loves you enough to do whatever it takes to make that happen. He's zealous for you. Will you trust him? Will you stop looking for other sources of redemption, other sources of light, other sources of freedom and peace and joy, so that you can let him reign? Will you be zealous to let his kingdom come in your life? That's the invitation of Christmas. It's not Christmas trees. It's not presents. It's not all these wonderful things that we get to experience with our families, blessed meals, great times together. It's not found in the absence of those things necessarily either. Just being some ascetic doesn't make you more godly. But in the midst of all your living, will you let Jesus' kingdom reign? Now here's the way the New Testament puts this line about the zeal of the Lord of hosts. Quoting from another passage in Isaiah, Paul wrote to the Philippian church, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him, Jesus, the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The only question is, will you bow voluntarily? Will you bow joyfully? Will you say, I want that. I want that freedom, that joy, that peace, that light. I want that in my life. I want you to reign. Or will you be one of those who's forced to their knees by the glory of God, only to find that you are not His, and though you are forced to yield, you will hate it? There's an invitation to good news at Christmas. Will you be like Herod, troubled by the authority of God? Or will you be like the wise men and say, I know that I can trust you wholeheartedly, O Savior, with all of my life this week? That's good news, right? Let's pray for that. Heavenly Father, take now your word. Send it deeply into our hearts, far better than my weak and imperfect preaching can make it clear. Let us, as Ray has said, let us follow you, for you have all the best ideas. Let's hide behind you, for you defeat our enemies. Let us delight in you, for you love us endlessly. And let us welcome your dominion, since you reconcile us to yourself as your children. And may we share this good news with all that we encounter this week. In Jesus' name, amen.